So what is the following? An idea or opinion formed before enough information is available to form it correctly. An idea or opinion formed before enough information is available to you to form it correctly. Well, probably in your head you said something a little bit like preconception, making your mind up before we should have made our minds up. And to be honest, the best plaudits I ever get are when people meet me and go, "Oh, you're not what I expected. You're not like some of the vicars I've met." And I always go, "Yes." But it's a bit worrying, isn't it? Because, of course, you say the vicar and a whole host of ideas and words and styles are conjured up. And here I am with my M&S sail jacket on, looking like a country vicar. I'm falling into the trap. But we do fall into a void sometimes of making our minds up too early. And sadly, sometimes that's influenced by prejudice, hearsay, or tragically, rumour. And it happens all the time. Another reaction I get is when people see I've got a dog collar on. I remember this when I was at Flitton for a Christmas concert, and somebody was just chatting to me very normally. And then when I introduced the service, they said, "Oh, I didn't know you were the vicar," as if suddenly I would become some sort of alien figure and do something really weird. Or they look at a dog collar and go, "I'm not religious." And it's like an insurance policy about the vicar not mentioning God in any way at all. Intriguingly, there was a comment by a writer called Abby Day. She was speaking of young people, but I think this is true of us all. "For many people today, religion is an insufficient source and mode of belief and belonging. The question for them is not so much, does God exist, but why would it matter? Does it actually make a difference?" And Alistair McGrath, who's got 2 PhDs and is just a genius in Christian apologetics, wrote, "Back in the 18th century, it was important to show that Christianity was true. In the 21st century, it has become important to show that it works. It makes a difference." So let's rewind from the 21st century back to this encounter in John's Gospel. Jesus meets Philip. And I love the brevity that is recorded here in John's Gospel. "Follow me." You know, there's an economy there, isn't there? Which is really rather encouraging. And you won't get that in this sermon. Who knows? And he follows Jesus. And later on, he meets Nathanael. And there are three pieces of evidence that Philip mentions to Nathanael that are really key here. And my sense is that this is beginning to break down his preconceptions and his ideas of who a saviour might be and what he was about. So the first one is, Moses wrote about this one in the law. Now, Moses wrote many things in scripture that foreshadow the arrival of the Messiah. The manna in the desert, Jesus, John recorded, is the bread of heaven that satisfies our spiritual hunger. John wrote in chapter 7, like the water that sprung from the rock, Jesus is the living water that satisfies our spiritual thirst. And as you study the Old Testament, there are always these parallels with Jesus fulfilling the prophecies and the images that we have. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. We've had that in our Revelation passage today, and that comes out of Genesis as well. And Moses also said that God would raise up a prophet like me in Deuteronomy. And that's probably the clearest reference we have, Moses pointing to the coming Messiah. So Jesus fulfills the Old Testament law, the writings. And that's intriguing Nathanael. Okay, he would know his scriptures. And then we have this whole list. The prophets wrote about this one. Now, don't get me going on all the prophecies that are fulfilled by Jesus, but here's just a few. Isaiah, born of a virgin. Micah, born in Bethlehem. Isaiah, presented with gifts. Jeremiah, Herod will kill children. There are hundreds and hundreds. Here's just some from Good Friday. Betrayed by a friend, sold for 30 pieces of silver, forsaken by his disciples. I've got 17, but I won't go on. Jesus fulfills all those scriptures. And of course, Nathanael's beginning to think, okay, maybe I need to think again a little bit. But then we get this line, which obviously is rather intriguing. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And this is where his preconceptions really kick in. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? I mean, it's not the kind of place that was in a travel brochure. Intriguingly, Nathanael came from Cana, which is only 4 miles away. So I'm guessing there was a bit of village rivalry going on. And I've heard this within our villages. I can't remember which one is which, but somebody has told me that at least one of our villages supported the Royalists during the Civil War, and one of our other villages supported the Parliamentarians. I spent half an hour Googling it yesterday, and I could not find the records. But you know that villages that are very close have opinions about each other, don't they? I'm looking at you. Of course, you don't. That's fine. But some other people might. We compare and contrast amongst Silso and Ward Hedges and Greenfield and Flitton and Pullock's Hill. And that's exactly what Nathanael's doing. Oh, my word, Nazareth, goodness me, I'm so glad I don't live there. Can anything good come from there? This is a village where Jesus spends most of his life not even mentioned in the Old Testament. Not once. Not once. But it's, of course, the fact that something needs to change. Come and see. Overcome the fact that maybe Judeans saw Galileans as being a little bit more upcountry, with a stronger local accent, less educated, more influenced by pagans because they were outside the edges of the Jewish area. But Philip says to Nathanael, come and see. Come and explore for yourself. Discover. Now, I don't know what your preconceptions are, and if I listed mine, well, we'd be here for a very long time. I'm trying to bury them. But here are some preconceptions that I think are fairly true in most churches. The church is not going to grow. We lack resources. It's all about the building, and revival is not a possibility because it happens somewhere else. Now, I don't know what your preconceptions are, and those might not be them, but they're not helpful. We've got to let go of them and come and see who Jesus is. I mean, it just so happens that Alpha's starting this week. That is a come and see experience. You know, we don't chase people who come once and disappear, but they don't tend to, because they've come to see and ask and explore and wonder. There was a research project done of 16 to 19-year-olds in Luton, and none of us were in that survey because it only happened 6 years ago. But this is what was said of young people, and again, I think it's true of us all. There was almost a sense with these people that unless you experience something, it's not worth debating or questioning. Questioning is futile. There was a come and see attitude, as they recognised that unless someone else experienced it for themselves, they'd not be convinced by an argument. Personal experience, therefore, constitutes the most significant proof of faith, but highlights the shift in what young people argued as proof. It's less about facts or testimonies or historical accuracy, but about personal experience, something becoming true for me. Now, I came to faith because I looked at the facts and it made sense. I didn't have a blinding Damascus Road experience, but I've had a few of those since. But there was a head and a heart struggle going on. the head won and said yes, and then the heart has been wooed since. For others, it may be a different combination. But I'm speaking, I hope, of Jesus as he's real, because he's in my life. He's not somebody who I kind of see as a mythical figure. It's like I've been there. I'm not just describing what a holiday might be had I been there. There's an actuality to this. And Jesus has an awareness of Nathanael's character and story. Here's an Israelite with no deceit. I've seen you under a fig tree. We don't quite know what that all means. But there's obviously a prophetic element to his words. He's showing Nathanael, yes, I'm the Messiah. And intriguingly, under a fig tree is often a reference to studying the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. So there's something about Jesus fulfilling it. And then Nathanael says, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. And Jesus says, I've got so much more for you. It's not just because I've seen you under a fig tree. Wait, so much more is yet to happen. And then we get this little reference to heaven. And it's a reference back to Genesis, Jacob's ladder. He had a dream in which a stairway was resting on earth, but its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending from one place to another. And of course, Jesus is that bridge. And he confirms that in our passage today. Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So, if you're somebody who's exploring faith, what I'd invite you to do is to drop your preconceptions. Come and see. Come and meet with Jesus. And for those of you who follow him, let's make it work. Let's have it seen in our lives, in our words, our actions, our service, our sacrifice, our prayer, our worship, our generosity, our hospitality. Because when people come and see that, they're intrigued by how, where did that come from? And that starts a journey of exploration to find Jesus. So Philip's words are so significant that you and I are literally asked to tell others, come and see, come and see. But let's start by showing it in our lives first. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the boldness of Philip. Thank you that he said it very straightforwardly. Come and see, come and meet Jesus. And we pray that in the ways that we have the opportunity to, particularly in the way we live our lives and follow Jesus, that people would come and see him in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.